adding to the comments Luke made about music choices, I read somewhere, it was a joke, but the person was saying that they've updated the hymns with modern tunes, and that way the young people, I mean the old people, can hate them too. Hopefully we don't hate either kind of music or music that's different than what we're used to, but sometimes people do. And, you know, the reality is the type of music we like is mostly culturally conditioned. We like music that sounds familiar to us. The hymns were new when they were written. And before that, whatever was sung, you know, before about, I think, the 1500s is when most of the hymns started being written, 1700s, a lot of the English ones, they sang different songs. And probably the first time hymns were sung, as we know hymns, people were really shocked. And you can actually read about people talking about how the devil had been brought into the church when the organ came into the church. So things that we assume are traditional, the way church has done it, are not actually as old as we think they are. And so what we try to do is choose songs so that we're honoring God and that the style is such that some people really are going to like some and some people are going to like others, but we're all willing to love each other enough that we're willing to sing songs that are not our personal favorite style. And other people, likewise, are willing to sing songs that are not their personal favorite style, but that they know are other people's. And so we try to have variety in that and to serve each other in that. And very specifically, our songs are chosen each week based on the text of Scripture that we're studying and the main themes of that passage, so that our whole service is worshiping God through His Word. And that's really how we choose the songs. If there are songs that we never sing and you're like, why don't we sing that song? Feel free to tell me, and you know, we'll consider it. There are great hymns that have not made it into our list. There are great new songs that have not made it into our list. And you know, I will say, as much as I enjoy Christian rap music, it's not easy to sing in a church context. So I just will listen to it on my own. You can listen to it on your own, and we probably, it's just hard to do corporately. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John. You'll find it helpful this morning to look at God's Word as we study it together. If you're using one of the church Bibles, this is on page 1023, 1023, near the back of your Bible. You have Hebrews, James, and then 1 John. Today we're in 1 John chapter 4, and we will begin in verse 1. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray together. God, our Father, you are glorious and majestic, full of power and might and splendor. There's none like you in all the universe. And we're gathered today as your people to worship you. Lord, open our hearts and minds to worship, to see you as you truly are, to give you praise and glory. Lord, we thank you for music and how it opens our hearts, how it impacts our hearts, and how you allow us through singing to not only logically and with knowledge express truth, but how that impacts our emotions and that we feel these things are true in our very souls. And Lord, the things we have sung are true, and we worship you for them. As we come now to study your word, Lord, help us to understand it, Give us hearts of discernment as this passage calls us to do. Lord, help us to test the spirits, to test the teaching around us, to see if it is truth. May we be quick to correct error lovingly, but to correct it, to say that is not true, that is not in accord with the gospel. And may we be quick to rejoice in your truth, not just to accept it, but to delight in this is who God is and what he has done. May we rejoice in who you are. Lord, you've made us to worship you, and we worship through truth. Help us to know you in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. First main point this morning, God's children confess Jesus as Christ come in the flesh. God's children confess Jesus as Christ come in the flesh. Verse chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Right here in verse 1, we see this instruction not to believe everything we hear. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Test the spirits to see if they're from God, because there are many false prophets in the world. Don't believe everything you hear, because there are a lot of false teachers in the world. We don't test the spirit by going around calling out to the spirits, hello, spirits, what are you saying? We test the spirits by the prophet who is speaking for them. We test the spirit by what the teacher is teaching. And anytime someone stands up and claims to give the word of God, they are representing a spirit, either the spirit of God or some other spirit. And any message that distorts the gospel is from a false spirit. So we're not going around looking for spirits to test. We are testing people who claim to preach the word of God. And based on their message, we are able to test whether their message is from God or whether their message is from an evil spirit. There are false prophets or teachers, and thus false spirits who claim to give new revelation or a word from God. And there are false prophets and therefore false spirits who abuse and twist what Scripture already says to say things it doesn't say. And either way, whether it's a new message that's false or looking at Scripture and twisting it, either way, the message is from an evil spirit. And we test the spirits by the message they give. Now, if this warning was true in the first century about false teachers, it is certainly true today. We have such an abundance of false teachers in our country, we actually export them to other countries as well. The United States has been particularly successful at producing and exporting false gospels, false teachers. And this verse calls for discernment. This verse calls for careful study and prayer. But there are many false teachers who have gone out into the world, many false gospels, many spirits influencing these people. Consider from our own country the Mormon and Jehovah's Witness cults. They both teach that Jesus was something less than fully God. He's the Son of God, they acknowledge, but he isn't fully God. He isn't equal with God. And this actually fails the very specific test that John gives us here. They're rejecting this exact truth that John says a false prophet influenced by an evil spirit will reject. Or consider the health and wealth gospel, name it and claim it. People who teach that godliness is a means of financial gain. Who teach that you can create your own reality simply by speaking it into existence and God has to give you whatever material possessions you demand. Their gospel makes God into a genie who gives you whatever you want. So don't believe everything. Test the spirits. And this need to test the spirits is a universal reality for God's people. Throughout the Old Testament era, False prophets claimed false things. From the foundation of the church, while the apostles were still on earth, false prophets arose. And through every area of church history, on every continent, every language, people have taught false things. And so, throughout church history, in every nation, among all people groups, Christians have had to test the spirits. Now, there's an individual and a corporate aspect to this call to test the spirits. Individually, you have to study God's word. You have to understand God's revelation. And you have to make sure you know what the truth is so that you don't turn from truth to follow after false teaching. But there's also a corporate aspect to this as well, to testing the spirits. Paul calls the church a pillar and buttress of the truth. So corporately, the church has a responsibility to test the spirits. Early in church history, this was done especially through church councils and through creeds and confessions. But beyond that, every local church has a responsibility to hold firm to truth. We do that through our doctrinal statements. We do that through preaching and teaching, through discipling and training. We all have a responsibility as the local church to help others grow in their understanding of the truth so that we can hold fast to the truth and reject error. You know, fathers specifically, parents in general, you have a responsibility to your family to ensure that they are getting godly teaching. So test the teaching wherever your family is being taught to ensure it is from God. This is part of why we put our doctrinal statement on our website. We have them available outside. You need to know what your church teaches. You need to know that your church's doctrine is submissive to the authority of God's word. You know, parents all choose to educate their children in different ways, and every form of education has its own risks, its own rewards. Whatever you're doing, you need to be teaching your children the truth and helping them discern how to understand truth. So whether you send your children to the public schools, whether you educate them at home, whether you send them to private schools or something else, you have to ensure that they learn truth regarding spiritual things. It means you have to be involved in their lives, hear what they're learning. You have to affirm the truth that they're learning, and you have to help them understand some of the things they learn might not be true. You have to help your children learn truth and distinguish between truth and error. In verses 2 and 3a, John gives us the actual test. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. John directly confronts the heresy that his readers were dealing with at that time. You have to believe that Jesus is Christ who came in the flesh. God's children confess that Jesus is Christ come in the flesh. Now, a man named Cerinthus was a Gnostic, and he's generally acknowledged as championing the heresy that Jesus was a normal man just like you and me, and the divine Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism. Right, so in this false teaching, Christ dwelled in Jesus from his baptism all the way up to just before the crucifixion, but the Christ couldn't die. So at the cross, the Christ left Jesus to be crucified and die. And in this false teaching, of course, Jesus isn't God. He isn't the Christ. The Christ just dwelled in him for a time. Well, John says the Spirit of God and everyone aligned with the Spirit of God, which means all believers, affirms that Jesus is Christ come in the flesh. Not two separate beings, one person. Jesus is the Christ. The Son of God became a man. He didn't just join to a man for a time and later leave. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is fully God, fully man in one being forevermore. So any religion that teaches something that divides Jesus Christ, that takes away his deity or takes away his humanity, is not just a little bit off, it's heresy. Any spirit, any teaching that asserts Jesus is not God, or that he's not a man, or that Jesus isn't the Savior of the world, or the only Savior of the world, any such teaching is a gross error. And we're all to ensure that teaching conforms to this truth. One of the most common errors of cults like Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons is they assert Jesus is not fully God, that Jesus isn't fully equal to the Father. Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be equal with the Father. And either Jesus is God or he is nothing that any of us should be concerned about. Scripture testifies from the beginning to the end that one would come to break the curse of sin and death. And throughout the Old Testament, they're looking forward for that person, and no one could do it. No one could crush the curse of sin and death because none of them could defeat their own sin and therefore their own death. Jesus came and broke the curse. And the reason that Jesus was able to break the curse is because he is Christ come in the flesh. He's God incarnate, God in the flesh. The author of the story of history entered into his own story and joined his creation in order to redeem it. The Son of God became a man. Now, if you're not a Christian, this is one of the unique features of Christianity. God became a man. The Son of God became a son of man. Now, every other religion, including the cults, whether it's the Roman Catholic Church, or I've already mentioned the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, every other religion, every false religion says you have to work to be good enough to be reconciled to God. And true Christianity says we are so incapable of pleasing God that God the Son became a man, accomplished the righteousness that God demands, and gives us that righteousness as a gift to everyone who trusts in him. As Christians, there's a lot of things we disagree on. Just go on Facebook and look at political posts this year. But all Christians agree that Jesus is Christ come in the flesh. Right, we have a lot of differences and distinctions in many areas, but these core central truths of the gospel are true to every believer. The Son of God became a man so that we could become sons of God. We should rejoice at understanding this truth. We should fight to ensure this truth is believed and taught and cherished. And we shouldn't listen to those who would reject these truths. We need to confront and correct false gospels. And our church has an affirmation of faith and its core evangelical Christian truths that we think every Christian should believe. And to be a member of this church, you have to agree to that affirmation. There are other areas you can disagree, but you have to agree about who Jesus is and what he's done. And our statement about Jesus addresses this issue. We believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, by whom all things were made. For the salvation of men, the eternal Son became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and was born of a virgin, fully God and fully man. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He will soon return in glory to judge the living and the dead. Anyone who teaches that Jesus is something less than the promised Christ, that he is something less than God, is teaching falsehood. And you need to be careful. Suppose you're talking to your Muslim friend or neighbor, and they say to you, well, you know, we believe in Jesus too. Jesus was a good man. He was a good prophet. You Christians just have some of the facts wrong about him. He wasn't really God, and God didn't really let him die. Now, you might take their partial understanding of Jesus and make use of that to help them understand the truth about him, but you must never accept that their false understanding is true. They have so little of the truth that they don't understand Jesus at all. Now, parents, you know, I hope you know this, you can't make your children righteous, no matter how much you shake them. Now, you can teach your children, you can train your children, and you should. You're called to do that. But even if you could be the perfect parent, and you won't, but even if you could be the perfect parent, your children could still walk away and rebel. But what you can do is you can be faithful to teach them the truth. be faithful to point them to Jesus. Make sure they understand Jesus is God's Son who came into the world, who died for sinners and rose again. Make sure they know Jesus is the promised Christ. And make sure they see that that truth transforms your life, that it absolutely changes how you live. At the end of verse 3, John takes his point one step further. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. To deny that Jesus is Christ come in the flesh is not a neutral position. Denying who Jesus is the spirit of Antichrist. It is directly in opposition to Jesus Christ. And the spirit of Antichrist has been in the world since the days of the apostles and continues even now to this day. So consider this. Jesus is God's Son who died for sinners to ransom us to God. If you reject him, you're not just rejecting an idea or a concept. You are telling the Son of God that you do not need him and you do not need his work for you. You're telling God that his offer of reconciliation isn't really necessary for you. You're proclaiming that you know better than God what is good and right and true. And that is a dangerous place to be. You know, rejecting Jesus, though, it came fairly quickly in church history. Here we're reading about it in our own text. The apostles were clear. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He suffered and died on the cross, and then he rose again. But antichrists have been quick to reject these truths. As Christians, we need to be alert. We need to be careful. There are people who want to reject Jesus, but who still want to be part of the church. They want to reject all that Jesus claimed to be, and yet, well, I can still go to church. I can still be a Christian. I mean, just think about it. Isn't it kind of embarrassing in the 21st century to be claiming that God became a man? Or to claim that someone was born of a virgin? Like, can't we set those kind of really crazy truths aside and just focus on serving other people? Listen, truth is true even if everyone rejects it. And if you reject that Jesus is God's Son, the Christ who came and redeemed mankind by dying on the cross and rising again, you are in direct opposition to God himself. As our statement of faith ended, Jesus is coming in glory to judge the living and the dead. When you reject Jesus, you are rejecting your judge. When you reject Jesus, you are rejecting your true king. God's children confess Jesus as Christ come in the flesh. Let's look at our second section. The second main point, God's children listen to God's word. First point, God's children confess Jesus as Christ come in the flesh. Second main point, God's children listen to God's word. Verse 4, little children, you are from the world and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In verses 4, 5, and 6, John speaks to three separate groups, or of three separate groups. His readers, whom he calls little children again, a sign of his affection for them. The faction that left the church, whom he addresses as they in the beginning of verse 5, and the apostles identified in verse 6 with the royal we. Now, we see in verse 4 that John's readers have already overcome the false teachers. John's readers have already dealt with the false teaching. The false teachers, they were within the church at one time. They had come from within the church. They had taught within the church Jesus was something less than the Christ come in the flesh, something less than fully God, something less than the fulfillment of God's promises. And they had tried to bring these other Christians, the rest of the church, along with them in their false teaching. But John's readers had stood firm. And this is why the false teachers left the church. They weren't allowed to keep teaching falsehood. John's readers have done what John is saying they must do. They tested the spirits. They found them lacking. And so they did not allow these false prophets to keep teaching their heresy. Well, how is it that they were able to stand firm? It is because they are from God and they have God's Spirit within them. And the Holy Spirit within them is greater than the spirit of this world. You know, Jesus promised he would send his Spirit to his disciples. John assures his disciples they have the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit in them is greater than their enemies. It is the Spirit who empowers us to receive the truth and to reject false teaching. And we must overcome false teaching. We must hold firm to the truth. And we're going to do that by working hard to understand God's word. We don't do that by being spiritually lazy. We have to strive to know and understand God's word. We have to study the scriptures. You know, as a church, we have to ensure that we hold firm to what is true. And if there's anything we've ever understood wrongly, we have to correct it. We have a responsibility to ensure that this church knows what is true from what is false. That's one reason why we believe in expositional preaching. We study God's word in its context. We seek to understand the meaning. We consider how these truths are applied to our lives. God's word says this. Since this is true, we should live like this. The church is a pillar and support of the truth, and we have to be careful that we hold fast to the truth. Church history is filled with churches who did not hold fast to the truth. And again, this is why one of the requirements to become a member, a redeemer, is that you agree with our affirmation of faith. It's a broad statement of Christian faith. Now, as a pastor friend once told me, you don't want to make it too much harder to join your church than to join Christ's church. Right? You want all true Christians to be able to be a member of your church, but that doesn't mean every person can be a church member. Ultimately, doctrine divides. You shouldn't try to be divisive, but doctrine will divide. And for John's readers, they held firm to the truth, and in that, they overcame the false teachers. And as a result, the false teachers left. The doctrine divided. Because they wouldn't corrupt the church's teaching. They tried to. They wanted to corrupt the church's teaching. They couldn't do it. So ultimately, they left the church. In verse 5, John transitions to the false teachers who left the church. Verse 5, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. So John's readers belong to God's family, and so they believe God's word and hold fast to God's word and teach God's truth. These false teachers who left the church are from the world, so they speak as the world speaks, and the world listens to them. They teach what the world wants to hear, and the world loves them for it. Now, if you're not a Christian, and you wonder why Christians think and talk the way they do, like you find yourself generally agreeing with other non-Christians and never with Christians, there's a reason for that. Everyone loves to hear what they believe is true. The world loves what the world teaches, and the world loves when people who claim to be Christians teach what the world teaches. We like to be confirmed in what we believe. But what if what you believe is actually wrong? How would you know? John is saying that this faction of the church that left the church, they demonstrated they didn't belong to the church at all. They were part of the world. They had been within the church. They looked like the church, but they didn't actually belong to the church. They belonged to the world. And their teaching demonstrated they belonged to the world because they taught the things that the world wants to hear. There's always been a temptation to water down the Christian message to appeal to more people. Right? It's kind of embarrassing, as I said, in our day and age to think of Jesus as being both God and man. The Trinity is really complicated. God's standard of morality is really offensive. The Bible's view of sexuality is just so out of step with our world today. What if we just didn't talk about those things anymore? Right, then maybe the world would find our message more reasonable. Let's quit talking about sin and how Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God. That's not a very popular message. Instead of talking about the vindication of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, let's just talk about how loving he is. And the problem is that by trying to make the message more appealing, by eliminating truth, we in fact make the message unchristian. And as a church, we must teach the gospel with clarity or we will cease to be a church. The world loves its own, and the world loves those who teach what the world teaches. You know, if you're a Christian in the workforce, this is going to affect you. The world doesn't love you, and it doesn't love what you believe. The world actually hates you and what you believe. So don't be surprised when the world loves people of the world, people who are like them, instead of you. John concludes this section with a profound assertion about his own message. Verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The we here refers to John and the other apostles, and John makes this astounding claim. We are from God, as opposed to those who disagree with us and are therefore from the world. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. The people who are not from God don't listen to us. This is how you can tell who knows God. If they listen to us, they know God. If they don't listen to us, they don't know God. Now, if I or any other elder says to you that you don't know God because you don't listen to my teaching, you have my permission now to go ahead and quietly exit stage left. If a church claims you're either with them or else you're not with God, that church is probably a cult. Right? A church that claims to have absolute authority over what you believe is probably a cult. So if we start claiming we are the only church in San Antonio that is teaching the truth, this would be a very dangerous place to be. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying, oh yeah, we teach a lot of false doctrine. I'm not saying we don't hold fast to the truth. To the best of our ability, empowered by the Spirit, we do hold to the truth. But you can go to several churches within 20 minutes of here that hold to the exact same core truths and most of the secondary truths we do as well. There's 100 churches in San Antonio that are preaching a true gospel. Not all churches I would encourage you to go to for other issues, but we are not the only church teaching truth. Okay, so how can John make this claim that all God's people listen to his words? The fundamental reason John can say this, and I cannot say this, is because John was an apostle, and he's giving the very word of God. John was uniquely trained by Jesus as one of his 12 disciples. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus told his disciples he would send them the Spirit who would remind them of all that Jesus had said. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. When the apostles wrote Scripture, they weren't merely writing their own opinions, their own personal understandings. The apostles were recording the Word of God. The apostles held the message given directly by the Son and the Spirit, and their apostolic word was an accurate representation of God's truth. Right, the apostles, Paul and Peter, both wrote that their word was binding for the people they wrote it to. Peter referred to Paul's letters as Scripture. The apostles were empowered to help the church hold fast to truth. The apostles were empowered to record truth as Holy Scripture. So John can claim that all God's people listen to him because he has been given the very words of God. And there's a second reason that John can assert God's children listen to John's words. God's children listen to John because he speaks for God for the very reason that they are children of God. God's children listen to God's word. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Those who belong to Jesus recognize the words of Jesus. God's people recognize God's word as authority. Children of God recognize Scripture and follow it. You know, the Reformers spoke of this as one of the affirming aspects of the canon of Scripture, was that God's people hear it and recognize it as the very word of God. As Christians, we want to humbly submit to the authority of God's word. Turn with me very quickly to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. You're familiar with this passage, most likely. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is the very word of God, and it stands in authority over us. We sit under the authority of God's word. This is why we preach from both the Old and the New Testament. Scripture, all Scripture, has the authority of God himself. And so we must study God's word to understand it, to apply it to our lives. Scripture is to change our presuppositions and not the other way around. You know, there's some people who claim to be red-letter Christians. You know that some Bibles have the words of Jesus written in red. And what these people are saying is they accept the words of Jesus, but they're not so sure about the words of the apostles. And that really doesn't work. The words of Scripture are the words of God, and since Jesus is God, there is no Scripture that does not express the word and heart of Jesus. Christians are those who submit themselves to the word of God. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't have nearly as much written revelation as we do today. They had only direct prophecies and bits and pieces of the Old Testament at that time. For much of church history, only the churches, only clergy had the Bible. Common people didn't have the Bible. But today, we have the whole Bible in our hands, reachable within seconds, searchable at the touch of a button. But what do we do with it? Do we really love God's word? Do we really spend time studying God's word? John is teaching that loving the word of God, believing the word of God, is one of the assurances of God, of salvation. God's people know and love God's word. God's people know and love the truth of the gospel. Jesus is the Christ who's come in the flesh and died for sinners. Jesus is the Christ who rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. Jesus is the Christ who's coming back to judge and to reign. Jesus is the Christ who will establish his kingdom. We do not know these things because we made them up. We know them because God has revealed them to us in his word. As Christians, we have to believe God's word, even when it teaches things that are hard for us to understand. Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, I couldn't believe in a God like that. The God I know would never do that or never say that. My God isn't like that." And then they reject something that Scripture very clearly says. We can often reason ourselves out of believing God's word because we make up presuppositions that are not true. Scripture has authority over our beliefs. If you confidently believe something could not be true, and Scripture says it is true, then you need to modify your belief to what Scripture says. If your logical argument disagrees with what Scripture says, then you don't have your logic right. And usually the problem is that our presuppositions are wrong. If we have something besides Scripture as our foundation, the walls will always eventually crumble. As Christians, we have to hold firm to God's word, even though the world and the culture may hate us for it. The world doesn't love God's law. The world hates God's law, hates God's commandments, hates God's standard of morality. We live in a culture that more and more rejects any biblical understanding of right and wrong. And Christians have to decide if we are going to stand with God's word or if we're going to cave to the world. We can live in a pagan culture without accepting the pagan world's values. And when the world demands that we accept their values, we must say no. We must proclaim what God's word proclaims. This past week, another famous evangelical Christian rejected God's word about sexuality. It seems like that is the trending thing to do. God's word about gender, about sexuality, is really offensive to a world that believes there are no boundaries and no rules and no standards other than what your own heart tells you to do. And churches have to decide that they will follow God's word even when the world hates us for it. You know, Christians have, in the United States, avoided serious persecution for a long time, but that's really the exception in church history. Christians who proclaim the authority of God's word over our lives, over every area of our lives, shouldn't be surprised when we are persecuted for it. And we have to decide if holding to God's word is more important than the approval of this world. Would you rather be approved by the world now or approved by God in the end? God's children listen to God's word. God's children love God's word. Now, if you're not a Christian, you may find John's words here to be really offensive. John is saying that God's children listen to God's word, and he's also saying that the world, all non-Christians, do not listen to God's word. And you may say to yourself, well, I'm a reasonable person. I listen to whatever I want, and I judge for myself whether or not it is true. And John is saying, if you're not a Christian, you are not capable of fairly judging God's word, because it's not the message you want to hear. John is saying the only message you can accept is the message of the world, which stands in direct opposition to the word of God. The world which you're a part of is deceived by Satan. The world is deceived by its own evil. And John is saying that even though you hear the word of God, you won't accept it because you belong to the world. If you want to know truth, if you want to understand what is right, you'll never get there by your own understanding. You need to pray and ask God to grant you understanding. Ask God to open the truth of his word to you. If you do have a desire to know the truth, that desire is given to you by God. Ask God to show you his truth, and he will. Scripture tells us that God rewards those who seek him. Christians, we must test the spirits. Test the teaching that comes to you. True teachers of God will proclaim, Jesus is Christ, come in the flesh. He's the one we worship. Let's pray to him now. Dear Jesus, you are glorious. You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And before time, you made a plan to redeem a people for your own possession who are zealous for good works. And in love with the Father and the Spirit, you brought this plan together. May we be a people that believe the truth, who rejoice in the truth. May we always proclaim Jesus as Lord of all. May we proclaim Jesus as the sacrificial lamb. May we proclaim Jesus as the King who will reign with justice and righteousness forever. Amen.